Father, we worship you and we give you praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we thank you that you have been an example to us in your life on the earth, but still through your word, Lord, and through your life in us, in our spirit, Lord. And as you lead us and guide us, and as you order our footsteps, you are an example to us. And we follow you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you gave Jesus. Lord, the word says, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen you. And you're our Heavenly Father, and we emulate you. We follow you, Lord. We copy you. We want to be like our dad. And so we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you that you've started a good work in us, and that you are in the process of completing that work. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that is upon your word tonight. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you write your word on our hearts and our minds. Indelibly, Lord, I thank you that it becomes life and that we live this out, not only for ourselves, but to change the lives of many. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 21 verse 5 gives us the title of our message. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says this: the thoughts of the steadily diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone who is impatient and hasty hastens only to want. But now, listen to that first part. The thoughts of the diligent. And that's the title of tonight. The thoughts of the diligent. The thoughts of the steadily diligent. What does diligence mean? It means to continuously apply yourself, to work at something, to be diligent without ceasing, to do something with discipline and continuity. The thoughts of the steadily diligent tend only to plenteousness. So this tells me that the way that I think directly affects the outcome of my life. Whether I have plenty, and I'm not only talking in the natural, but I'm talking plenty in spirit, soul, body, financial, social, in all the spheres of human existence, is directly related to the way you think. The thoughts of the steadily diligent tend only to plenteousness. So in other words, if you think correctly, if you think in line with the kingdom of God and the word of God, if you think in line with the heart and the mind of Christ, your life will have plenty in it. There'll be plenty for you to share. There'll be plenty to go around, whether it is mental or emotional or spiritual or physical or in relationships. If your relationship with your husband, your wife, your family, if your relationship is good and it enjoys the blessing of God, then out of that abundance, you can minister to someone else who doesn't have that. But it's directly related to your thinking. The thoughts of the steadily diligent. Note the steadily diligent. This is not something you try. This is something that we do. Christianity is not some philosophy, you know, that you try once and say, okay, this doesn't work for me. Christianity is something that we not only do, but is what we become. The thoughts of the steadily diligent tend only to plenteousness. So you can look at your own life. There where you're not enjoying the plenteousness, the abundance of God, you can immediately see that it's your thought life in that area that's not right. That's out of line. You're thinking incorrectly. And then it says, but everyone who is impatient and hasty hastens only to want. Impatient where? He's talking about your thinking. If you just make hasty decisions without taking the counsel of the Word of God, without taking the counsel of the Spirit of God, without testing it against the Word of God as your plumb line, you will want. You will cause lack in some area. You will cause yourself to be tied in knots where you don't enjoy the blessing of God. A man by the name of Thomas Sicking said this: you are not the product of a broken home or a devastated economy. I mean, in this flourishing economy in South Africa, people are complaining. You are not a product of a world in the upheaval of war. You're not the product of a minority group, a family of drunkards, or a poverty-ridden neighborhood, because people use those things as excuses. You are the product of your own thinking processes, and whatever you're thinking about today is the cornerstone of your tomorrow. Edwin Land, who invented the Polaroid camera, now I'm sure we've all seen a Polaroid camera, you can still buy them. You take a photograph and it pushes out the film and you process it for 30 seconds and then you peel off one part of the photo and you actually have a photograph. Edwin Land, who invented that camera, said, every significant step in every field of human endeavor, whatever it is, every significant step, and you can look whether it's financial or whether it's specific field of business, whether it's computers or supermarkets, whatever it is. Every significant step in every field is taken by some individual who has freed himself from a way of thinking that is held by his friends, by his associates, and these friends and associates may be more intelligent, better educated, better disciplined, and they may have not mastered the art of the fresh, clean look at old knowledge. In other words, they stuck in a rut. Robert Kiyosaki says that we should surround ourselves with people that are higher, more qualified than us, that are specialists in their fields, and then we use their knowledge, we use them to help us get where we want to get to. All we have to do is be able to think outside the box and then glean from those resources where we want to go. So let me say that again. Every significant step in every field is taken by some individual who has freed himself from a way of thinking that is held by his friends and associates who may be more intelligent, better educated, better disciplined, but who have not mastered the art of the fresh, clean look at old knowledge. Okay, what's he referring to? He could be referring to the Polaroid camera. How was film in always in the old days? How was it? You had a camera, a box camera, whatever it is. You had to put film in it. You had to expose it for a certain time. Then you had to take it out in a dark room, take it to the dark room, put it in the chemicals, process it, etc., etc. Let the negative dry. Then you had to expose the negative onto photographic paper and then for a certain amount of time so that it's not overexposed or underexposed, and then eventually you would have to photograph. So he said, let's think outside the box. So he came up with a thing that processes itself. It has got the chemicals in it, everything. If you've seen those films, they're quite thick. They're like a millimeter thick. And then it comes out at the bottom of the camera. And then you time it for a certain amount of time. I think nowadays they have a certain color that appears on it, a little colored button or something. And when that color is there, you just peel the top layer off and there's your photograph. Skipping the whole thing of having a dark room. It's a dark room built into itself. He was thinking outside the box. Where are we today with cameras? We're talking megapixels and all sorts of stuff. Digital cameras. You don't even need a dark room. It's right there. Plug it in the computer, print it out, zoop. And you can change the exposure, you can do a whole lot of stuff. You can edit it, give the person pink and purple hair if you want to. Give them brown eyes if they've got blue eyes, whatever you want them to do. You can do that. That's how far we've come. But it's because somebody's thinking outside the box. It has to do with our thinking. So all progress in the world, you can relate directly to somebody's thinking. If we have to look at the church, it's actually a sad situation because the church has been stuck in a rut for many, many, many hundreds of years, doing the same thing over and over and over, having no effect on the outside. And God has to use people outside. He has to raise up people outside the church to actually change communities and bring situations into a better state, so that the blessing of God can come. But it should not be like that. In Philippians 4, verse 6 to 9, it tells us that we need to think on certain things. And these things are positive. Let's look at it. Philippians 4. Now remember, I'm talking about the way we think and how it directly affects our lives. The thoughts of the diligent lead only to plenteousness. Philippians 4:6-9. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds. You see, you can only have a peaceful mind when the peace of God is in your heart and your mind is renewed with the Word of God. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned. What do you learn with? Your brain. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace will be with you. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think on all these fantastic things that it says here in Philippians, then you will become like that, isn't it? But do we do that? No. A very small percentage of believers actually do that. Actually discipline their minds to think on those things. To think in line with the mind of Christ. Because the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. But why don't we think in line, in terms with, and in agreement with the mind of Christ? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew 12:34-37. You offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil or wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Where do the words come? From the inner man. But what were we required to do in Philippians 4 verse 6 to 9 and Proverbs 23 verse 7? We were supposed to think on godly things. And when we do that, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as the man thinks in his heart, then all of these things will start happening. How will you bring forth good treasure? By thinking on the right things. And then your heart will become in line with that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things. So as you think in your heart, the good man, you will become the good man. You will become the Christ man. The Christ man will manifest in you. And you will fling forth good things. I mean, that's exciting to me. You'll just, yeah. They'll just start being cast out of you. Thrown out of you. To fling it out of you. Amen? Yes. But there's a process. John chapter 19, verse 17 to 18. And verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And they took Jesus and led him away, so he went out bearing his own cross to the spot called Place of a Skull. In Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now there's a whole teaching in that. But Jesus was crucified on the place of the skull. Why? Because it's in the mental realm. It's the mind that has to come in line. It's the mind that has to be renewed to the fact that Christ lives within us and that we start thinking like Him. And it's a done deal. He's not going to come and do it for you. He has done everything that He's ever going to do. All He wants you to do is go operate with Him, flow with the Holy Spirit, meditate the Word of God, think about it, and be renewed and transformed by renewing your mind with the Word of God. And we already know Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. But we shall read it. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. It's a reasonable thing, he says, to offer yourself. Do not be conformed to this world. And that world is cosmos. It's the system of this world, the way the world operates and thinks. This age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind. The entire renewal of your mind. Don't reserve certain areas for yourself where you have stinking thinking. By its new ideals and its new attitude. I mean, I could entitle tonight's message, Your Attitude Determines Your Altitude, spiritually and in life. It has to do with attitude, the attitude of your mind, the spirit of your mind. So that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. For by the grace, the unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought. More highly than what? More highly than the mind of Christ is what I would suggest. Think in line with the mind of Christ. Then you will not exalt yourself in your thoughts. Because that's the highest form of thought that you can get is the mind of Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. So let's just think that. Not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. So we negotiate this whole thing by faith. You renew your mind by faith. You start thinking on the inside, on the good things, by faith. And as you do that by faith, you become what you think on the inside. And then you have this good inner and hidden treasure which you can fling out to those that you come in contact with. Ephesians 4 verse 22 to 24 tells us that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. See, and he's talking to believers. Many times, you know, okay, you're born again. And now you're perfect. Now you're fine. But why would Paul then say to believers, put off the old man and put on the new man? Where is this man that he's talking about? It's in the mind. It's in the heart. The soul. The soul contains the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's where the new man must be put in. Because the new man is already resident within your spirit. Christ lives in your spirit. You're perfect spiritually. But it's in the soul realm that that old man has to be taken off. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That spirit of the mind is the attitude of the mind. The way that you think, the way that you approach situations, the way you approach life, the way you approach God, how you think about things, how you think about yourself. You see, we got to think in line with the Word of God. Think in line with the mind of Christ. And that is how you regulate your attitude. Isaiah 55 verse 7 to 11. Let's have a look at that. Now let's apply this to us. Because we tend to read these scriptures and say, no, they're the wicked, the unsaved out there. Your mind needs to be saved. Your soul needs to be saved. Spiritually you are saved. You're born again, going to heaven, all that stuff. But your soul has to be saved. That's why the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It talks about taking the word, or the word of God engrafted into your heart, has the power to save your soul. And we've discussed those scriptures before. Contains the power to save your soul. What soul? Not your spirit. Your soul. That is seated between your ears. With your mind, your will and emotions. That is what is being saved. That is what's coming into the Zoe kind of life. The abundant life of God. Verse 7 of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let's look at us. Where are we wicked? We're wicked in our thinking. The way we think causes our hearts to be wicked. And so when we don't renew ourselves and not get transformed, we fling forth stuff. And that's where the issue we've been dealing about, iniquity, and I'm not teaching on that now. Iniquities, the things that are done to us, puts a block in there that we can't be renewed, that we can't change, that we can't see the error of our ways. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see that? Unrighteousness and sin is directly related to the way you think. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Where? In his thinking. And he will have love, pity and mercy for him and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So we've taken religiously and said, well, you know, God's mysterious ways and God's mysterious thoughts. No. When you're thinking unrighteously and wickedly, then his thoughts are not your thoughts. And his ways, obviously, because the way you think inside is what you become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and that is what he will walk out. So his ways will be wrong and will not be the ways of the Lord. But it doesn't say here that we can't have the thoughts of the Lord or have his ways or walk in them. Because in the New Testament, it tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens. Just to, back to verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. What does the earth represent? That which is carnal. What does the heaven represent? That which is spiritual. Where is the spiritual? It's within your spirit. That which is in your spirit is higher than that which is the carnal thinking that the Bible says. He that thinks carnally, the Bible says, it produces death. He that doesn't walk according to the spirit, but according to the flesh. Where's the flesh? The fleshly thinking is in the mind. And so that's the separation between spirit and flesh. For as the heavens are higher, the spiritual is higher than that which is fleshly. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But he lives within us, so we can have those thoughts. In fact, we have them within us already because Christ is in us. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. What are we supposed to do with that word? Meditate upon it. Hear it. All right? And think upon it so that we become like that word. And then it will not return void. It will accomplish that which he has sent it forth to do. In other words, it's to make you Christ-like, to make you a son of God. Remember, we studied that you have been given the power and authority to become a son of God. You can be a born-again Christian, but not walking as a son of God. You have the choice to have your heart circumcised, to walk out your salvation before the Lord and become Christ-like in every way. Let's look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 20. We're talking about the thoughts of the diligent lead only to plenteousness. Your thought life. This move where we are, this season where we're at. God is emphasizing the renewal of the mind, the changing of the thinking. The Jordan that we cross is in between our two ears, from Egypt into the promised land. It's not out there somewhere. It's between your two ears. Between your two ears, in your thinking, you can still live like an Egyptian or like Egypt, where you lack and, you know, walk around in the desert and complain and live from one miracle to another. You know, well, we got to have manna. Manna is not God's best. They only got manna because they were stubborn for 40 years. That's all. God doesn't want us to live like that. It's between our ears. Stinking thinking. Proverbs 10 verse 20 and verse 21. The tongue of those who are upright and in right standing with God is as choice silver. The mind of those who are wicked and out of harmony with God is of little value. What is he saying? That if you're thinking right, you'll speak right, and you'll enjoy the blessing of God. There'll be value in that. Verse 21, the lips of the uncompromisingly righteous feed and guide many, but fools die for want of understanding and heart. The lips of the uncompromisingly righteous feed and guide many, but fools die for want of an understanding and heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we speak out of the abundance of our hearts. The mouth speaks, right? If the heart is right, if the inner treasure is good, then we will feed and guide many. You want to feed and guide many? Right. Starts with the inside. The kingdom of God is on the inside. And if the kingdom of God has not manifested in power on the inside of you, then, you know, what are we busy doing? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We're not going to get it. We have it. What do we have to do? We have to meditate on the Word of God. We have to renew our minds and hearts with the Word of God so that mind of Christ can manifest in and through us. We all know 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 6 where it says that we must cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Who must do that? We have to do that. We have to cast it down. We have to, by the Spirit of God and by the plumb line of the Word of God, measure up what we're thinking to the Word of God and then pull it down and replace it. Change your imaginations with God's higher thoughts. Change your imaginations with His imaginations. Let Him paint the pictures that He has for you on the canvas of your mind. Start dreaming His dreams. James chapter 1 verse 8 and chapter 4 verse 8. It talks about double-mindedness. A double-minded man shall what? Receive nothing from the Lord. So in other words, we need to change what we think about. We need to change the way we think. We need to be single-minded. You see, we're double-minded because, you know, it's God against the devil and it's the devil against God and it's good against evil and it's evil against good. That's not scriptural. Because God has once and for all overcome Satan, destroyed his works and everything like that, and God is the one that sits on the throne. There's no other thing. There's no other way to think, well, it's God against the devil, well, you know, devil against God. There's no contest here. He's been defeated. And so it's Christ, and He should be our all and in all. That's what the Bible says. Christ is all and in all. Is He in you? Is He in all of you? So then He should be in everything that you do, in your walk, in everything that you negotiate, everything that you endeavor in life. It's all about Christ. It's not about, oh my goodness, the devil's going to try and stop me now. He's been defeated. We just don't think like that. We've been taught by religion, well, the devil's going to do this and this and this and this. No. We're talking about the third day. And we are the holy, holy of holies of God because He lives within us. So wherever we're walking, the Shekinah glory of God is walking there. In the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, you never saw that when the high priest went in there behind the ark somewhere in the corner, there was something with horns sitting over there and a tail. The devil. No, he never. No, it was just the glory of God. Now, if that's a type and a shadow of things to come, then what's supposed to happen now? We're supposed to be single-mindedness, a singleness of mind, not have this double-mindedness in us. James 4 verse 8 says, come close to God and He will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. You see, to be dualistic in your thinking, you see, you're thinking about fleshly things and about what the devil's going to do, and then you're thinking about God. He calls it harlotry or spiritual adultery. So we need to trust God that we become single-minded, Christ-focused. That's why when I was teaching about the getting to know the enemy, I was continually stressing, let's focus on Jesus Christ. Yes, the devil is out there and he's trying a whole lot of stuff and a whole lot of people are in bondage to him, and we need to understand how he functions. But when Christ comes in, what happens? He loses his hold. It's the power of God, the anointing of God that breaks and destroys every yoke of bondage. Who puts yokes of bondage on people? Satan. Christ comes in. The presence of God comes in. What happens? It's automatically destroyed. When the light comes in, darkness leaves. That's the mentality that we have to have. That's why when Jesus walked around, the demons would just start screaming. He didn't have to do anything. It was who he was at that time. And who he still is. And who he is in you and I. He is the great I am. He is right now. But we need to think in terms of that. Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And religion has taught us, well, you know, we get so pure in heart and we're going to see God with open eyes. We'll have open visions and stuff like that. Some of the greatest ministers of the gospel never had open visions. And God used them greatly. I believe is that the pure in heart will see God in one another. And we'll see God in situations. We'll see Him in us. I think that's the most important thing. The pure in heart will see God. Where? In here. Religion has told us, no, you're worms and etc. You're not worthy and etc. etc. But we are the Holy of Holies. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives within you. Oh no, brother, you can't talk like that. When you walk into a place, God walks in. You're a son of God. You are not God. You're a son. You look like Him. You talk like Him. You think like Him. You manifest like Him. You're simply the vessel that He walks in. But if you don't think that, nothing's going to happen. When we're around, things should just automatically start solving themselves. When we're around, situations in the office, in business, wherever, it should just automatically start solving itself. The place should just become blessed. If there's a dead tree, a dead plant in the office, all of a sudden somebody will see, hey, this thing's starting to grow again. And it sounds funny, but you know what? I don't put it past God. When that amount of life and presence of God comes into a situation, life will just come forth. It will just start sprouting. Everything will just come alive. It's not because of us. It's because of who's in us and because of who He is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll see God in every situation. Even if it's a negative situation, you will just know by the Spirit within you, okay, this was meant for evil, but God is turning it around for good. Right there, boom, in front of you. Somebody's negative situation is wrong, you say, but you know what? But God. Amen. All right. We all know that we are living in the information age, isn't it? All right. Where else do we store information except on computers? In our minds. Your spirit is like a pre-programmed hard drive, reformatted by God when we are born again, and it has the Word of God, the living Word, Christ, who is the Word, living in it. The fullness of God and the Word is in your spirit. That's why when you don't know the Word of God and somebody preaches something, you can witness with it. Or somebody else says something and doesn't feel right on the inside. And then you go check it out and it's not in line with the Word of God. Amen? But it's important for us that that we renew our minds so that we can come into agreement with the Word that is within us already. And thereby coming into agreement with God. We spoke about binding and loosing before, remember? As you renew your mind to the Word and you come into agreement with the Word of God on the inside, you are binding yourself to the Word of God, you're binding yourself to God, and you are loosing yourself from the ways of the world, the system and the way that it operates. And you operate more and more and more according to kingdom principles, according to the kingdom culture. You come into agreement with God who lives within you and to the Word. The Word says, where two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And I was talking to Derek this afternoon. Most of Christianity, they are immature. They cannot stand on their own two feet and come into agreement with God within themselves and release their faith for something to happen. If they're not within a fellowship, and I'm not saying we mustn't fellowship. We must. There's a corporate protection. There's a corporate anointing for the body of Christ. But the thing is, if you're busy with some deal out in China, you better be in covenant and in bondage to God. Or bound to God. So closely that you don't even have to think about what God is saying. You just become that. You just act it out. You just live it out. You just say the right things. It's Christ speaking to you. He says He will give us the words and He'll tell us what to do. Amen? Where two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Of what? Of our Father in heaven. Who lives where? Inside of you. So how's He going to do it? Through you. He's going to do the miracles through you. He's going to do the healings through you. He's going to do the transactions through you. He's going to bring in the millions that are required to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It is then, when you come so into agreement with Him because of your thinking and the way that that you've thought about yourself on the inside. In other words, as you think in your heart, so you have become. That when you open your mouth to pray, Jesus said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be given to you. You'll just start speaking things out in the name of Christ and it'll start happening. That's what a son of God is supposed to do. But it's directly related to your thinking. In your city and in your country, which is South Africa, there are thought patterns which have dominated the minds of people for many years. And I mean, you just have to go to different areas in our country and you can hear how people speak differently, how they act differently. They have certain mindsets. There's like depression, you know, this country, never, nothing's ever going to change, it'll never come right, and etc. And yet you go to another area and everybody's positive, no, we're doing this, we're doing that. So, some of those things have been around for a long time. There's a stronghold still of racism in our country. And it just appears that the racism has been reversed now. But it is a thinking pattern that's been there. It's because of strongholds. It's because of, remember we discussed territorial spirits and rulers of the darkness of this world and etc. They're out there and they're radiating those thought patterns. But those thought patterns only have or can manifest themselves only when people have renewed their minds to those ways of thinking. In other words, there's a house of thoughts where they can inhabit. You see, the spiritual entity that you submit to, that you give authority in your life, that is what you are going to manifest. These things have been in our nation for many years and other nations as well, in households, in family, in bloodlines. It's ways of thinking. That's how familiar spirits go along in families. We've seen that and we've learned about that. God wants to cast these thought patterns down. How does he do it? He's supposed to start with Christians. But normally it's the Christians who complain about the government and everything else and how expensive the fuel has become and how the cost of bread has gone up and, you know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? This doesn't sound like there's any faith. We don't see that we're the ones that's supposed to bring these things into being. We are the oil magnates in the Christian world. We are the people, the businessmen in this country, who are busy pulling out the oil that's in the Karoo. There's oil there. A lot of it. It's just very deep. We're the Christian businessmen that can trust God for the money and the equipment to go and pull it out. It's there. Like so many other things. Yeah, but brother, you got to face reality. Whose reality do I have to face? Yours or God's? Does God have a plan for this country? Yes. The more of us who can come into agreement with that plan and start thinking the same, the more that thing will come to pass. You are powerful beyond what you can think or dream. So let's say he starts with Christians. That's how he casts these things down. If we want to change our lives and our cities, our families, we must start to think differently about ourselves, our cities, and we need to think differently about Jesus and who he is. I mean, most Christians, what I've seen there, Jesus is tiny and the devil is bigger. There's no concept that Satan is defeated. No, he's still got power and he's doing this and he put the electricity bill up last month and etc. etc. It's true. I mean, we're laughing, but it's true. You've heard those things. No, well, Satan is stealing from us. The electricity is more expensive. Can my God not supply all of my needs? If he can, then why can't I think in line with that? Why can I not then trust God to make up the difference? In our house, when we moved into our house, when 10 years ago at least, the electricity bill on the house was almost 2,000 rand a month. It was almost 2,000 rand a month. It was just under 2,000 rand a month. So, because we have a mindset of being good stewards, not a poverty mindset, of being good stewards. I started saying to the family, I said, switch off the lights when you come out of the rooms, etc., etc. We turned the geysers down because they were sky high, the temperatures. I mean, you can't climb into a bath like that with water that hot. You can't. So we turned them down. We put in light-saving bulbs into the house, and it dropped to about 600 or 700 rand 9 years ago. The neighbor came to me and he said, oh, the electricity is very expensive here. And I said, how much are you paying? I think he was paying 2,200 rand a month. But if I looked there, everything was running all the time. Everything was on. I mean, it's not a poverty mindset. It's just thinking, you know, that extra 1,000 rand or more that's being spent on electricity, I can use for other things. I can bless my family. I can bless the work of God. I can do something with it. It's the way we think about it. Somebody came to our door. When was it, a year or two ago? No, I can reduce your electricity bill. How much is your electricity bill on the house? And then it was a bit more. I think it was 800 or 900 rand or something like that. And he said, well, your bill should be about this much. I said, yes, but it's already this much. And he said, sorry, no, I can't help you. I can't get it that low. Are you sure? And he had this gadget that he was going to sell me. And we were already enjoying the benefits of what God had taught us. But we need to cast down these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What knowledge of God? Even the knowledge of God that will tell you how to cut the electricity bill. Or whatever situation in your life. Get a better job, whatever it is. When we think differently about God, we will start to think differently about ourselves, our city, our nation, and its people. This is why Christ came in the first place, for people. He died for people. And you have to die in your thought life with reference to how you think about yourself and other people. You can think according to the way the Word wants you to think, the way the kingdom thinks, or your old carnal way of thinking. If you choose the latter one, you must not complain about the state of your life. Don't complain. If you're not prepared to renew your mind to the Word of God, then don't complain. Don't complain about your city. Don't complain about the people that you're surrounded with, because God is not mocked. Why not? As a man sows, so shall he reap. If you sow bad thought seeds, you will reap what? In the natural. Because you live that out. You give life to those thoughts. Thoughts are seeds, and as you continue to sow in your thought life and meditate on those things, so you will reap. You, your family, and your city are today the result of thoughts which have been thought and meditated upon, spoken out, and acted upon. For centuries, some places. It's been thought about and meditated. Becomes life, reality inside you, and eventually that is what you start speaking, that is what you start acting. So don't complain if things are not the way you believe they should be. God is not going to come and change your mind. You must do it. It starts with you. And then you help change someone else's heart and mind. And three people and four people. And everybody starts coming into agreement. And where two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done of our Father in heaven. Things can be turned around. We are instructed to pull down thoughts. It's the thought life of people where the strongholds are formed and built up. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 7, and Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 25. We must remember what he did for us. That's about the communion. As often as you do this, remember. Bring to remembrance. We need to remember what he's done for us. It's a completed work. It's a finished work. We need to remember. We need to continuously remind ourselves, meditate upon it, think upon it, and that is what we will become. We must renew our minds to this fact, meditate upon it, allow it to become life within us and act it out, as I've said. We've been talking about a new season for a long time. Well, we've entered that new season in the spiritual, and it's manifesting in the natural. Things are in upheaval. This new season is only negotiated and entered into as we renew our minds to what the Lord is saying to us through His Word. It's by faith that you are going to get through this. People are pulling their hair out. They don't know what to do. And I'm not saying that I've arrived or my wife has arrived or anything like that. But you know what? I've learned over the last 30 years. I've learned you negotiate this by faith. You go by what God says. It doesn't matter what the natural dictates. And that's why you have to have a strong will. That will must be submitted to the mind and the will of God, to His Word. This new season is only negotiated and entered into as we renew our minds to what the Lord is saying to us through His Word. There is a Jordan River to be crossed. And this river is in your thought life. That barrier is in your thought life. From the Egypt mindset to the abundant life mindset where everything's provided for in the promised land. If you say you can, you are right. If you say you cannot do something, you are also right. Because you've convinced yourself. You either convince yourself and believe in your heart that you can do something and then you speak in line with it, or you've convinced yourself that you can't do it. It's the same power that's working. If you say you can, you're right. If you say you can't, you're also right. The attitude of your mind determines your spiritual altitude. Attitude determines how much of the future we are allowed to see. Proverbs 29 verse 18. What does it say there? Without vision, my people perish. Your attitude. If you have a negative attitude and you have a negative way of thinking, your vision is going to be limited. And you will not arise spiritually to be able to see what His vision is for your life. But if you start coming in line, start thinking differently, change the attitude of your mind, guess what's going to happen? You will start seeing the vision. My people perish for a lack of vision. So there's got to be a change in our vision. We've got to expand our vision. Where do you have vision? Within your mind. That's where you see things. If your thinking is not right, then the vision will be not right, and then you will what? Perish and lack. Attitude determines how much of the future we are allowed to see. It decides the size of our dreams and influences our determination when we are faced with new challenges. If you don't have a picture, you get discouraged very quickly. No other person on earth has dominion over our attitude. People can affect our attitude by teaching us poor thinking habits or unintentionally misinforming us or providing us with negative sources of influence. But no one can control our attitude unless we voluntarily surrender that control. So maybe you come out of a family where people think negatively. Well, you're going to have to pull that thing down. I've had to do that in my life. Come out of a family where things could be said in a negative way. Like this kind of, no, this can't be done, this, that can't be done. But I found out things could be done. And now still some of my family members, it's not present family here. When I say, well, this is what God can do and this is what God, no, well, don't be so spiritual. I mean, face reality. And I said, but I am facing reality. If he could part the Red Sea, surely he can solve a little problem like the one we're facing. Failure is the inevitable result of an accumulation of poor thinking and poor choices. Look at every time you failed. It's because your thinking wasn't right and then you made a bad choice. To put it more simply, failure is nothing more than a few errors, small errors in judgment repeated every day. Just a small error of judgment, we'll sort it out tomorrow. But tomorrow, you're slightly more off. I mean, if we're trying to aim for the moon with a little rocket that can get there, and the aim is slightly off, and we miss the moon by 10 kilometers, how far do you think we'll miss the sun? If we were hoping to hit the moon, and then with the same aim, try to hit the sun. You're talking millions of kilometers that you'll miss the sun by. And it's the same. A little error today goes uncorrected in our thinking, and tomorrow our decision making is slightly more flawed, and then we can't understand because the error was so small we never checked it. And then you have to retrace your steps. And sometimes, you know, it's many years that we've wasted and we've gone in a direction that has caused problems and lack in our lives. Joshua 1 verse 8. Talks about that we must meditate. Let's have a look at it quickly. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, you shall speak it all the time. You shall meditate upon it. But you shall meditate. And that word meditate is also imagine, picture it. On a day and night that you may observe, that you may see, in other words, and do. What you see on the inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you see on the inside is what you will do, is what you will become. You shall meditate on a day and night, or imagine a day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you shall deal wisely and have good success in what? Life. That word prosperous means to break out in a mighty way, to show profit, to have a good and favorable outcome. How many of you don't want a good and favorable outcome in your life? Anybody else? You all want a good and favorable outcome. So we meditate, we imagine, and to imagine means to revolve a subject in the mind, to think about it, to picture it, and then to act on it. You can have dreams and visions, but I tell you now, if they're not acted upon in faith, it's not going to work for you. In fact, sometimes these accumulated errors in judgment occur throughout a period of great joy and prosperity in our lives. We've been trusting God, And all of a sudden, we get the breakthrough. Now we're sitting back and we just let things slip. Listen, when you've achieved what God wants you to achieve, you don't let the pressure go. You trust for bigger things. Since nothing terrible happens to us in this time of blessing and prosperity, and since there are no instant consequences to capture our attention, let's let it go. No, it'll fine. We'll fix it up tomorrow. And then we don't. We simply drift from one day to the next, repeating the errors, thinking the wrong thoughts, listening to the wrong voices, and making the wrong choices. The sky did not fall on us yesterday. No, it was fine. We did that yesterday. We let it go yesterday. Nothing really serious happened. So therefore, I think I was basically harmless. No effect. Since it seemed to have no measurable consequence, it is probably safe to repeat the action. That's how we start thinking. Your mind starts convincing you of that. Through our thinking, we can control certain things in our lives. There are things that we can't control, but when our thinking is in line with the Word of God, there are things we can do. We can control what we do. Your actions are yours. You choose to do them. You choose to do them, and you take responsibility for the results, good or bad. You have control over what you say. You choose your words. When you say them, you choose them. Well, I didn't really mean that. No. You chose the words. You spoke them. Like actions, they have an impact on your life and the lives of those you are in contact with. You have control over what you think. Even your subconscious thoughts. You meditate on the Word of God, your subconscious thoughts will come in line with the Word of God. The things that you really think about, your beliefs, your ideals, etc., are concepts you have chosen to accept and believe in. It's what you've been meditating on. It's what you've been thinking on the last 30, 40, 50 years. Okay, some of you, 20 years. Your work. You have a choice in the work that you do and whether that work is a blessing to you or not, and that it blesses you financially. People don't look at that. It's easy to say, well, I'm trapped in this 8-to-5, 9-to-5 job, and because I can't choose anything else because I don't have a degree and I don't have experience and I don't have qualifications and all that. It's a load of nonsense. You, through sheer determination, changing your mind, renewing your mind, and walking by faith, and walking in the kingdom of God, walking as a son of God, you can change that. You don't have to sit there. That's a simple way of denying one's responsibility in having chosen the job in the first place. I mean, nobody forced you to take that job. You chose to take the job. I can't get anything better because it's an excuse. It's your job and you chose it. If you stay or go, that's a choice as well. You have the power of that choice, your work. You have the choice to mix with the people that you associate with. I've seen this t-shirt a number of times. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. Turkeys don't fly. They walk around on the earth and go gobble, 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 gobble. Gobble, 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 gobble. That's all they do. I remember as a kid I went to a farm and there were thousands of them. And I would just move or shout or something, and thousands of them all just go like that and just mill around. Nothing exciting happening. I mean, they just get all emotional. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. And people are not turkeys, but some of them, and Christians, their minds are not renewed. They talk death. They're just not interested in what God has for them. Do not associate with them. Try and win them, of course. Try and win them over to what we believe and what we believe the Word of God is saying. But you know what? If they don't want to change, you're not going to make them change. They have to make the choice. Not even God can make them change. Your friends can either lift you up or bring you down. You make the decision which type of friends you associate with and colleagues and so forth. You have control over your physical health. Yes. It's a result of genetics and an environment that you grew up in. Maybe the water was bad, so you have bad teeth or something like that. That's one of those things. And maybe you work outside in the sun and your skin skin gets burnt, but you can still go and buy suntan lotion or something, or make a point, or maybe say, I don't want that job that I have to sit in the sun the whole day. Much more of our health is simply a matter of the things we choose. You can change things. The diet you eat, if you can't afford food, get a different job. Start your own business. Do something. We determine how we exercise, whether we use drugs or not, whether we sleep or not, whether we have ourselves checked out to see if we're physically still well, etc., etc. We have control over those things. Don't blame the devil when something could have been dealt with and you could have trusted God a few years earlier if you find out there's now something wrong with you. You choose the environment you live in, the house you live in, the condition of your house, the town that you live in, the amenities that are available, what kind of shops are available, if it's a bad area, it's a good area, whatever. You choose that. We tend to blame shift and say, well, you know, I don't have money, I don't have money. No, then you make choices where you can afford to do certain things. You, by faith, create the lifestyle you want to live. By faith. And it has to do with your thinking. You control all these things as far as the environment you live in. Although to some degree or a lesser degree, you can choose also to tolerate them. So you say, well, I'm living there, but it's not nice. So you tolerate them. Make a change. Trust God. Get out of this situation. Get a better house. Get a smaller house. Go to a better area, whatever it is. Go to a different country, whatever. You choose where you live. Your financial situation. Having or not having enough money is a factor of what you make compared to what you spend, first of all. The people that we've counseled, I mean, some of the stuff that they spend their money on, we call it fragments. And that's a term we learned from my dad, Ron Kusmal. Fragments. Spend money on stuff that you really don't need. It just steals your money. 100 to 200, 300 rand a month, you know, at the end of a year, if it was used for something, interest, something like that, it could become something. You choose your time, what you do with it, and how you spend it, and how much time you give to various activities. You choose that. You'll never get more time than the 24 hours that you are given every day. How you use it, how you wisely divide it up, how you rest, how you do whatever you do in the 24 hours. You choose it. And at the end of the day, all of these choices will result in the fact that all of your actions, your words, and the knowledge which you've accumulated and hopefully shared while you were living would become a gift to those who you leave behind when you die one day. Everything I said is true. But if you have not left a legacy or have endeavored to leave a legacy for those that you leave behind. I mean, today we can still listen to some of Catherine Kuhlman's teachings because somebody recorded them with great difficulty in those days because it was reel-to-reel tapes. But we can still listen to those messages. Somebody sat down and hand-wrote all of Watchman Nee's sermons while he was preaching. And those books that you have, the Watchman Nee, it's people that wrote those sermons down that sat in his meetings. There's a legacy. I want to leave a legacy. And I'm sure you want to as well. It starts with the way that we think about things. Father, we thank you that we do have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can think the way you think. We can have the thoughts of your heart. And the desires of your heart become the desires of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we can pull down thoughts and strongholds in our minds. And that's where it starts. And as we meditate and think upon you and your word, we become like you. and we become your word manifested in the earth. We become sons of God, walking out your word and manifesting the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us and guide us, that this word rings in our ears, reverberates in our hearts and minds, and that our minds are renewed by it, and that it becomes life to us and those that we touch and come in contact with. We worship you tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.